Exodus 35 tonight. Let's open our Bibles and see what the Lord has to say to us tonight. Don't you love when you visit a church and it's your first time there, the pastor starts talking about giving? Is that your favorite thing? I hate that, to be honest with you. In fact, I don't mind being asked for money. I'm not offended. But one thing that does bother me is if I feel pressured. You probably feel the same way. If you're asked for money, or if there's a cause, or there's something good to do, a need that has arisen, I bet you're like me. We're probably all a little bit similar, that we just want to help. We want to serve. We want to do something good. But as soon as they begin to turn the screws, right, and begin to say things like, dig deep, and they begin to say, give more, that's when I start getting leery. I remember when I was in college in Oregon years ago, it was the first year I was there in Oregon at Pacific, and there was a church down the road, and the first time I went to church there, they were just in the middle of a building project. And so a lot of the church was focused on raising the money for the building project, and it was okay, I understood. And so that week I've been in and around ministry for long enough to know that sometimes you'll catch a church service and they're talking about money. It's true for us as well. We don't always talk about money. In fact, quite rarely do we talk about money. What we do is we go through the Word of God. And when the Word of God talks about money, we're not afraid to talk about money. In fact, sometimes I think that because of what we see on TV, because of what you see with this giving emphasis and this money emphasis, I think in our circles of church, especially as Calvary Chapels, I often wonder if sometimes we de-emphasize giving too much, because we want to avoid and we want to stay as far away from that stuff as possible. But when you look at the Bible, there's a lot to say about money and about giving. Somebody once said that you can find out more from a person or about a person from their pocketbook than you can from their diary. And I think that's true, because what we spend our money on, what we invest in, what we give to, tells us more about where our heart is than what we might say to others or what we might think. You know, the Bible says that where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be also. And so when I look at what I spend or what I give on, that's a real good indication of where my heart is. Now, when we get to the Word of God in Exodus 35, it's a book of the Bible. It's a chapter that we're going through. And if you're new here, I want you to know that last week we did Exodus chapter 34. And I'm not aiming at anybody, but tonight we're talking about money, and next week we probably won't be. But tonight has given us a great chance to understand our purpose and our place that God wants to use us in building up his kingdom. Here's the context. Exodus 35, God is building his tabernacle. Remember, he gave Moses all the plans, the curtains, the rings, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the altar, the tables, the instruments, the Ark of the Covenant, all of those things. God had given Moses the blueprints. Now he's come down, he's got the Ten Commandments, but now it's time to build. And God has already got a contractor in mind, a guy by the name of Bezalel. He didn't have to bid on the contract. God had narrowed him down. We're going to read about him just a little bit tonight. But now's the chance for the people of Israel to give toward the building up of the house of God. And that's the way it works. When God builds something, he certainly doesn't need my help. God owns everything. He owns all the ore, the minerals. He owns everything that the world has, and he can build it by himself. But here's the thing. The wonderful thing is that he uses us and he allows us to participate in his work. Every once in a while, I'll have a job to do or a project at home. And I could probably do it myself a lot faster than including my children. Now, my son's just about 10. He's almost 11 years old. And I love when he helps me. However, I know that my project's going to take just a little bit longer when he helps me, because part of him helping me is me teaching him, but that's part of the payoff. In fact, just the other day, I bought a doorknob because the bathroom doorknob came off. In fact, we had a guest over at the house. My wife and I were away, and she was using the bathroom. She went to get out. It was locked. The doorknob fell off. She couldn't get out of the bathroom. So my poor kids, they didn't have a doorknob on the bathroom. Well, I picked one up and I brought it home. I'm so busy though. I got other things to do. I left one day and I thought, oh man, I got to get a doorknob on that bathroom. And so I told my wife, why don't you see if Bud can do it? Lo and behold, by the end of the day, I got home. He had put the doorknob on all by himself. And I thought, no way. Really? And I went and checked it. And I'll tell you what, he did it as good as I could have done it. I was so proud of that kid. And see, that's the reason that God includes us to do his work, is because God takes great delight when we do what he teaches us how to do, when we participate. And that's what giving is all about. You know, back in the old days of our church, we used to just have the agape box in the back, and we didn't do a time of receiving tithes and offerings. We don't do that on Wednesday night. Tonight, we're here to study the Bible primarily, and we do have an agape box in the back. Everybody's welcome to give at all times. Of course, you can put your prayer requests in there, and we do pray for you. But back in the old days, we never had a time of tithes and offerings. Then a pastor friend of mine told me, he said, Bud, you need to have a time during your worship or right around your worship time where the ushers will receive the tithes, because what you want to teach the people in the body of Christ is that worship and giving are part and parcel of the same thing. That when I worship God, it's not just singing songs. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, when they came to the temple, they didn't just sing. In fact, they hardly sang. They didn't sing. They came and gave. That's how you worship God, is you give. And it's the same way today. Yeah, we sing to the Lord. We pray to the Lord. We study his word. All of that is worship. But worship is giving of my time, of my talent, and of my treasure. And that's real worship. And so here in Exodus chapter 35, we're going to see that God includes his people in worship. Now, I know that this is an area that's abused a lot, and sometimes people are sick of hearing churches. In fact, you'll ask somebody, hey, why don't you come to church? Ah, all they talk about is money. And sadly, that's often the case. But tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. So I hope you'll forgive me and follow along. You know, I found a website called churchfundraising.com. Churchfundraising.com. And this is a quote I read off of that website. It says this: who says church fundraising can't be fast, easy, and unimaginably profitable? Churchfundraising.com has all the tools you need to make sure your church fundraising endeavors strike gold. High-quality products at affordable prices, easy as pie, no-money-down programs where the products practically sell themselves, and competent fundraising experts guide you down the path of unheard-of success. Now, let me ask you something. Does that sound like the work of God or the work of man? There are a lot of fundraising programs out there. There's a lot of pressure tactics. There's a lot of capital campaigns where people will pressure people to give. But one thing I want you to notice about this chapter, and trust me, I promise we'll get to this chapter eventually, is that God will repeat over and over that the people that he wants to give are people that give with a willing heart. Here's the key for the chapter tonight. If you wanted to put a title over this chapter, if you're writing in your Bible, just write next to chapter 35, God loves a cheerful giver, or write a willing heart. Let's look together, beginning in verse 1. It says, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and he said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. So one thing that God starts off there, everybody's going to get to work on building the tabernacle. But first of all, the Lord establishes that his work does not take precedence or priority over his commandment to stop and rest and recognize. You know, the Sabbath day for the Jews was both rest and recognition. You look in the commandments, God says, for in 6 days, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he ceased, he rested. So really what the Jews were supposed to do is they were supposed to work for 6 days. By the way, note to you lazy people, God says work 6 days. You cannot fulfill the Sabbath unless you actually work 6 days. It's a sad thing nowadays, but a lot of people are lazy and they refuse to work. But the Sabbath day was a day to stop and reflect. Look at God made. Look what he has done. I talked to a friend of mine today who was a farmer, and and he was working out in the fields. And when I got out of my truck to talk to him, I looked around and I said, man, your work is practically like worship. Look at this place. He said, I know. When I do work, all I can do is worship God. Look how beautiful it is. And even then, the recognition of God takes the time to say stop. Now, here's the thing, guys. We're not under the law of God. And aren't you grateful for that? Because wouldn't you hate it if it was a capital crime to not go to church? I don't know if any of us would be here. Have you ever missed church? Well, you're dead meat. We're under grace. And yet we can worship God every day of the week. We don't have to wait for one specific day. We don't have to stop on Saturdays. We're under the grace of God, but the principle of the Sabbath stands. So God says, he, even if you're doing my work, still, I want you to stop and I want you to recognize and I want you to rest. And then notice what God says in verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And Moses spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Here we go. We're talking about giving. Whoever is of a willing heart, mark that, underscore it, highlight it in your Bible. Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. Now, God tells them, of course, you can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. Of course, even in Israel today, they won't even turn on a light. They won't flip a switch because they say that that kindles a fire in the circuit. They won't start a car because of the combustion. They won't press an elevator. They won't open their refrigerator unless the light is unscrewed. So on Fridays, they'll unscrew their refrigerator lights so that they can open the refrigerator and get food. So they can't kindle a fire. So here, Moses, we read there, and this is the key thing I want you to focus in on, hone in on verse 5. He says, take among you an offering to the Lord. Take among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart. Notice the key words there, a willing heart. When God asked for the people an offering, he was asking something that came from a willing heart. Now, let's understand this, that in Israel, there were, I repeat, mandatory times of giving. God required a tithe from the people. Sometimes we read about tithes in the Old Testament. Tithe is just a word that means a tenth. And so whatever people earned, whatever their profits were, in the Old Testament, they were required to give God a tithe. That was just one portion. There were other areas that God required. It was a commandment to give. And if it's a commandment to give, it's not really a giving, it's an order. So God had a mandatory amount that the people of Israel gave, and it wasn't 10%. There were all different layers. There were census tithes, there were temple taxes, and so forth. And really, the people of Israel, apart from having a king that would later impose taxes, they had the temple, which would incur about 20 to 30% of the people's offerings. Again, I can't call them offerings, they were mandatory. What God is asking for here is an offering. An offering was something that was coming from a willing heart. And here's the wonderful thing. You know, when God asks us to give, he doesn't demand, he asks that we give with a willing heart. And in order to build a place of worship, the key to building a place of worship is to do it with a willing heart. Anything that you do for the Lord, you ought to do with a willing heart. God doesn't want our service if we're doing it grudgingly. God doesn't want our money if we give it with bitterness. And if we don't want to give, God says, don't give, it's okay. See, because here's the thing, because God doesn't really need anything that I have. And sometimes we approach the idea of giving or tithes as something that we have to do, but really, in fact, it's something that God allows us to participate in. God wants us to be involved and invested in his work. And in this chapter, we see that giving is really a reflection of our attitude, and it's a reflection of our heart toward God. When we give to God, it's an indicator. It's sort of a barometer of where my heart is at with the Lord. And the issue isn't necessarily how much a person gives. It's the interest of giving in the heart. Remember that story when Jesus was in the temple and he saw that widow giving just 2 mites, which was just, you know, a few cents to the Lord. She just put it down quietly, and Jesus nudged his disciples, and he noticed that she gave, and he said, see that woman that gave? She's a widow. And And she gave more than all of these people. Because Jesus would talk about the giving in those days where people would come and they would blow a trumpet because they would have a crate full of money and they would dump it into these boxes and they'd make all that noise as they jingled in. And of course, they broadcasted their giving. But Jesus says, if you give in order to be seen by men, that's your reward. If you give in order that people would know that you're generous, that's your reward. But Jesus says that woman, out of her poverty, she gave. And see, for God, it's not so much what it costs, but what it costs you. And so a sacrifice to the Lord is when I give, and sometimes it hurts. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let each person give as they purpose in their heart. If you're taking notes or you just want to lay these things out for later meditation, the first thing you might say is that giving is an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of the pocketbook. It's not an issue of the dollar amount. It's not an issue of how much I give. It's an issue of my heart. And God doesn't want stingy givers. God doesn't want people that are tight-fisted. One pastor once said, if you're not tight with God, maybe it's because you're tight to God. See, the issue of giving indicates to me that I have an open heart, a generous spirit toward God. But when I'm tight-fisted, if I'm clenching on to all the blessings that God has given me, then I'm not giving to the Lord. I'm not open. That's why Paul says, let each person give as they purpose in their heart, not by constraint or by necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. And if you've been in church long enough, you know that that Greek word for cheerful is the Greek word hilarion. And what do you think the English word is where we get from hilarion? Hilarious. God loves a happy giver. He loves it when we give and say, I am so happy to give to the Lord. Yeah, I love giving to the Lord. The Lord has blessed me so much over the years. I remember it was some 20 years ago. At that time, I was a young Christian, and I used to give periodically to the Lord. The tithes and offerings would come around, and I would check to see what was in my wallet. Maybe I had a 5 or a 10, or maybe I had a 5 and a 20, and I'd have to make that tough decision. I think I'm going to give the 5. And that's how I gave. I gave haphazardly. I gave sporadically. But then I nailed a stake down in my life and in my walk with the Lord where I said, I am going to obey the Lord. I'm going to give a tenth, and not just a tenth. If I ever need to round up, I'm going to round up. Jesus criticized the Pharisees for their attitude. And remember what he said? He says, you see what they do? They tithe of their mint and their dill. These guys were so fastidious with their tithes that they would count their seeds. Can you imagine that? I've got 100 kernels of corn, and I'm going to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 belong to God. Now let's move on to the rice. And they would do that with all of their spices. And Jesus said they tithe of their mint and dill and spices, but they've overlooked love and generosity and forgiveness and kindness. And then Jesus said they should have done those without overlooking the others. In other words, Jesus indicated that giving was something that we ought to do. And so I remember when my wife and I got married and we decided, you know what, we're just going to trust the Lord with our giving. This is a personal testimony. We just decided that one of our bills every month was to give a tenth to the Lord, period. And if we made more or we had to round up, we would always want to err on the side of just giving more. And let me testify to you, God has blessed us so much. And lest you think for a second that the church is in a strong financial position and I get somewhere in the area of 6 figures, nothing could be further from the truth. I don't make 6 figures at this church, not even close. God has blessed us in ways that I can't imagine. I don't know how it happens. I can't figure it out. You could ask my wife. We don't know how it works. And I bet if you ask the people in the church how they get by, how God blesses, they don't know. But when you do what God tells you to do in Malachi chapter 3, when you honor him and you put away and give to him, like it says in the Proverbs, honor me with the first fruits. Honor the Lord with what's in your barn, farming illustration, and your vats will be overflowing and your barns will be filled. Jesus said, and he promised, and this is the Son of God, by the way, who said, give and it will be given to you. I promise you. I've seen it happen time and time again where God blesses those who bless him. Now, here's the danger for me is sometimes I think, well, I want to give because I want to get. That's that little selfish part of my heart where I have to go back to this first point is that when I give because it's a willing heart. And when I give, it's a sacrifice. I'm not giving as an investment to get back. What's my return? But I do know it is investment. I know it's an investment in his kingdom, and I know that God wants to build up his church as he wanted to build up his tabernacle. And when I give, I want to do it willingly. I want to do it generously. And I am amazed at the generosity of the people in our church. It's just wonderful to see what people have done, the way that God uses his people to do wonderful things. Just last week or a week or a couple ago, that I told the church on a Sunday morning that we have Travis and his wife-to-be coming back, and we're outfitting this room downstairs there, and we need some kitchen supplies. And well, after church, I found out somebody said, we're going to renovate our kitchen, and all of our stuff is good. We're going to give it to the church that they could renovate the kitchen. And I thought, praise the Lord. And then the story didn't end. They said, during the message, the Lord impressed upon our heart, why are we going to give our leftovers? We're going to buy new kitchen stuff for the Lord. Why not give the first fruits, not the old stuff? That's happened before. That's happened before. I remember when somebody felt like the Lord put it on their heart to give the church a couch because we needed it for our fellowship hall. And so they said, well, I'm going to get a new couch and I'll give my old couch. And then the Lord spoke to them and they said, well, why would I give the Lord my old junk? I'm going to buy the Lord a new couch. And that's exactly what they did. In fact, we still have the couch. It's a nice couch. Praise the Lord for that. Every once in a while, a church will have a canned food drive. And it's always amazing the canned foods that show up. It's the stuff that you'd never buy at the store. You know what I'm talking about? Creamed possum, hominy, anchovies, the stuff nobody wants. In the past, years ago, people have given us stuff that had to go straight to the dump. And I've thought to myself, you didn't give anything. You just gave me an errand to the dump. Don't give your junk to the Lord. If it's not good enough for God, then don't give it, right? And so when we give to the Lord, we give generously because it's an issue of the heart. If I give junk, that's because my heart's junk. But if I give good, it's because my heart's right. And so the Lord tells his people, hey, bring it in, but make sure that you do it with a willing heart. And the more we give with a willing heart, the more our heart is blessed and the more that we're blessed. And so everything that you do, whether you serve or you give, do it willingly. And if you can't do it with a willing heart, it's okay. It's okay. The Lord will provide. The Lord can do it. And one of the other things about this tabernacle that they're going to build is the tabernacle is, as you remember, it's a type of Christ. And Christ is the tabernacle, and to build the tabernacle, it has to be done with willingness. Could you imagine Jesus, if he served the Father begrudgingly, stingily? I don't want to go to the cross. I hate the people that I have to serve. No, he said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down willingly. You know, when Jesus died for you, it wasn't because he had to. It's because he wanted to. It's because he loves you. He loves you. And when he blesses you, it's because he wants to bless you. And the Lord blesses us as much as he knows we can handle. I'm so thankful God didn't bless me at times in my life where I couldn't handle those blessings. I mean, he knows best. I mean, goodness knows. I have prayed for things that were big. And God just said, they're there, son. You're not ready for that. You hear about these people that win the lottery and their life falls apart because they have all the money to do all the things that they shouldn't have been able to do before. They get into drugs or alcohol, or they waste all their money and they eventually destroy their lives. Hey, listen, the Lord knows when to bless you and how to bless you. And rather than praying for blessings alone, pray for blessings and the ability to manage those blessings. And so the Lord is going to bless his people, and Christ gives his life willingly. So when we give freely and we give willingly. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. In fact, you're going to read this word willingly that we read in verse 5, five times in this chapter. You'll find it in verse 21, 22, and 29. In fact, it's a Hebrew word that's a very popular name in Israel today. It's the Hebrew name Nadav. Nadav means, well, it actually, it's a word that means prince. It's a common name. In fact, Aaron's sons, remember we read about his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Well, Nadab is actually the Hebrew word Nadav. And Nadav means prince or noble. Nobility is really, and the idea there is a willingness to help, a willingness to give. You know, Prince Valiant sees a damsel in distress and he dismounts his horse and he unsheathes his sword and he, you know, whatever, he slays the dragon because he's noble. Or a prince that sees a noble lady walking and there's a mud puddle and he takes off his cloak and he's willing to lay something down for the help of another. The opposite of noble is that big word we rarely use, ignoble. Ignoble means stinginess, laziness, unwilling to put down the Cheetos and get off the couch and move a finger to help anybody. And so God says, whoever's of a noble heart, a generous heart, a princely heart, a valiant heart. So giving does not belong to the miserly, but it belongs to the noble-minded and generous-hearted. Giving isn't something that the selfish do. There's another thing about giving. Giving belongs to the noble. It's another area that you can write down. I believe that giving actually raises your status and raises your spiritual maturity. Here's why. When a person comes to the ability to give, what they've discovered is that life is more than just about themselves. Life becomes broader. And the way that you get a broader perspective is you're raised up. Another word that I want you to notice, we're going to get through a lot of this chapter very quickly. I'm focusing in on those key verses. But another phrase that you're going to see is stirred up, stirred up. Stirred up means to be fired up, motivated, willing, raised up, lifted up. And that's what giving does, is it lifts you up to have a broader perspective on the needs and concerns of those around you. You know, children aren't responsible to give and provide for their parents. Parents are responsible because parents have a higher calling. Parents have a calling that is noble. You recognize that. It's not a hard thing to give to your kids or to support your kids. We love to do that. And so when you give to the Lord, what I believe it does is it raises your status or raises your ability to process grace through your life. Giving in the New Testament is likened to grace. Paul the Apostle, he said, I wanted you to participate in this activity of grace with me. So when I give, what I'm actually doing is I'm participating in grace. And that lifts me up. That gives me a higher perspective on others. Now, as I mentioned before, giving reflects the condition of a person's heart. In this chapter, as we go through quite briefly on many of these verses, you'll see the word heart 12 times, 12 times. I'll point out to you, before we list through all the things that Moses tells the people that they need, is that giving is more than tithing. I think giving is an issue of the heart, but tithing is an issue of the brain. What I mean by that is an issue of the brain is just do the math and give what you're required to. What do I make? What's 10%? Write the check. That's the brain. Giving is what's more. Tithing is, well, I made $1,000. I give $100. That's what I do. Giving is, well, what more do I give? 10% is the bare minimum. Giving is more than that. Giving is extra. You know, Jesus talked a lot about giving. A lot of people don't realize this, but if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with money. Because when you talk about money, when you touch people's money, you're really touching their heart. They have that saying, when there's a scandal or when there's a news story, follow the money. Follow the money. That's where people's interest is. That's why what money makes is called interest. One out of six verses, you know, two out of three parables that Jesus gives in the Gospels has to do with money. 16 of 29 parables. Jesus talked a lot about money. And so where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, Billy Graham had an interesting quote. The fact of the matter is the American church contributes 1.5 to 2.5% of their income to the Lord on average. Some people do, some people don't, some people give nothing, other people give 10, 20%. but on average, 1.5 to 2.5%. Is it any wonder why the effectiveness of the American church is so weak and pitiful in the world today? When just 1.5% of Christians' income goes towards supporting the ministry? Billy Graham said this, "One of the greatest sins in America today is that, in fact, we are robbing God of what rightfully belongs to him. When we do not tithe, we shirk a just debt. Actually, when we tithe, we are not giving because that already belongs to God. It's a debt we owe. And not actually until we have given a tenth do we begin to make an offering to God." Now, look at what they gave in verses 6 through 10. God says to them, "Bring gold, silver, bronze." Verse 5, verse 6 says, "Blue, purple, scarlet, thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood." That's koa wood. Ooh, the temple would be nice. "Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." And then he adds in verse 10, "All who are gifted artisans among you will come and make all the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tents, its coverings, clasps, boards, bars, pillars, sockets, the Ark of the Covenant with its poles," remember that, "overlaid with gold, the mercy seat, the veil of the covering, the table, poles, utensils, showbread, the lampstands," remember that had to be hammered out of gold for the light, "the utensils, its lamps and oil for the light, the incense altar, the poles, anointing oil, sweet incense, the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its bronze grating, its poles, its utensils, the laver in its base, the hangings of the court, the pillars, the sockets, the screen for the gate of the court, even the pegs." Hey, you got to bring nails. Somebody bring nails. Give nails. "The pegs of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and their cords." Somebody bring rope. "The garments of the ministry, the ministering for the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments for his sons to minister as priests." Now, I want you to notice all of these things he gives. And when we talk about giving, here's one other thing that I want you to think about when you think about giving. Is first, it's an issue of the heart. Secondly, as I mentioned, that giving belongs to the noble and it raises us up. But here's another thing. God will never ask you to give what you don't have. God doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. God is fair. Look at all of these things. Now, by the way, everybody, they did have gold. Of course, they had gold enough to make a golden calf. Remember that? So they had some gold. And of course, God told Israel that when they left, the Egyptians would be so desperate to have them go, they'd practically pay them to go. They'd give them their gold and silver and pots and pans. And that was for the 400 years of forced slavery. That was back wages. So the people of Israel went out of Egypt loaded down with treasure. But here's the thing. God's purpose for your life is not to drag around treasure in the desert. It's to invest in his kingdom and part of his worship. And so some of them did have gold. Some had silver. But others, they raised animals. They had skins. Others could make pegs. Others could bring rope. Others could bring stones. And others could bring oil and precious gems and lumber and so forth and so on. And so when the Lord asks you to give, what you need to do is look at your inventory and say, what can I give? I'm not just talking about money, but what are you talented at? What can you give? Now, the body of Christ is made up of many members. And if my body's working right, when my brain tells my fingers to move, they move. But if my brain tells my fingers not to move, I'm paralyzed. It's called paralysis. Or if my fingers start moving and start working around without my brain telling it, then I should go see a doctor. See, the body of Christ moves when he tells us to move. And when God leads us as a congregation or as a fellowship or as an individual, he's going to lead you to your purpose. Now, if you're a finger, you're going to move. But if you're an eye, you're going to see, you're going to have vision. If you're a foot, you're going to move or maybe kick if that's what you do. If you're a knee, you're going to bend. If you're a liver, you're going to cleanse. Every part has its purpose and you have a gifting. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're an artist. What can you bring? Well, I can't bring any oil. I don't have oil, but I do have lumber. Well, I don't have any fabrics, but I do have bronze. What do you do? That's what you give to the Lord. this past week when I mentioned, not only did people have been so generous. I love you guys. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are generous. You give. This is just for our edification. But we asked for bathroom stuff. You know, somebody did all the flooring upstairs. They paid for it. People are doing drywall. Another one of our rooms, you know, we started doing the drywall. We just didn't have the time or the expertise to do it. And somebody from my dad's church sent their company guys, and they did all of the drywall. We've got volunteers doing drywall now, doing flooring now. And I mentioned that we, you know, had to outfit the bathroom. Somebody looked online, and they found 3 toilets, and they gave us toilets. So we have lots of toilets in case you need to go to the bathroom. We're going to get those ready. But then somebody else, they gave a brand new toilet, really nice toilet, and they also gave us an undermount sink. You know what that is? That's really nice. And then, of course, another brother in the church is going to help us make a Corian countertop. And people give. And it's because they give what they can. But the guy that's going to make a countertop, he's not necessarily the guy that's going to do the electrical work. But God has people that do his work. Here's the other thing about giving is God's not going to ask you to give what you can't give. So never feel pressured to give where you go, I can't do that. I don't have the money to do that. If you don't have the money, it's okay. It's really okay. Don't feel pressured. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul the Apostle, he's talking about giving. He says, remember, I want you to weekly, I want you to take up a tithe and offering. I want you to receive. Everybody's saved during the week, and I want you to give weekly. So tithing, giving should be consistent. And the reason he says, and this is very important, you can look it up on your own, but I'll quote it to you. Paul says, because I don't want to take an offering when I get there. And Paul tells us the reason for that is because when the big honcho, big apostle Paul shows up, there's all of a sudden all of this pressure to give. And he says, I don't want anybody to give because of pressure. Have you ever been in a church where they'll take an offering and they'll pass the buckets, and then the preacher will get up and he'll talk about another offering, and they'll take a second offering? And sometimes I've even heard where they'll take a third offering. And then the pastor, or maybe the evangelist coming through, he'll say, the God has put it on my heart that somebody here tonight is going to give $5,000. Who is that tonight? Who is that? And immediately everybody in the audience thinks, is God telling me to give $5,000? You know what that's called? Pressure. It's called pressure. That's the flesh. That's carnal. That's worldly. That's not the Lord. So giving is about freedom. Giving's about freedom. Giving's an issue of the heart. It's for the noble-minded. God only asks for what we can give, not what we can't. And when we give, we freely give. Now, we read on there. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So they went back, and they're like, what can we give? And it says that everyone came whose heart was stirred. There's that word other places it says stirred up. This stirred, it means to be motivated, excited. And everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. And they brought earrings and nose rings, and rings and necklaces, all jewelry made of gold, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And by the way, a man that's wearing jewelry ought to give that jewelry to the Lord. I don't know. That's a funny meditation there if you think about it. If a guy's obsessed with jewelry, or even women, I love jewelry. It looks beautiful. It accentuates. But really, what better value is there for jewelry? To accentuate me? Or to accentuate the work of God. So by the way, men, if you have lots of gold chains and stuff, just give it to the Lord. It's really disgusting. It's not working. Either give it to the Lord or put it in the drawer because it's not working for you. It doesn't look good. And button your shirt up too, by the way. We don't want to see that hairy chest. So it says they gave. Everybody who had a willing heart. You can see that theme, right? It beginning to come out of the text there. And then look, every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet. So the guys gave their purple clothes. And there's another case. If you've got a purple shirt, you might want to... No, I'm just kidding. Fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins. They brought them. Again, in verse 24, everyone who offered an offering of silver, bronze, brought the Lord's offering, acacia wood, and it goes on to list it. Notice verse 25. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, and they brought what they had spun, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Giving's not always money. Giving is sometimes just doing what you're good at. And we read there that they were gifted. And that's what I mentioned earlier. You give what you can. What are you gifted at? Are you a coach? Coach people for the Lord. Are you a gardener? Garden for the Lord. What can you do for the Lord? I love that about the Lord. He doesn't demand what we don't have. They were gifted and they spun with their hands. By the way, the other idea of that word stirred up, which we're going to read again and again, verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn. The real thrust of that word, this is important for you, is it means to be excited. Are you excited to give to the Lord? My wife writes the tithe checks and I read them and then deposit them. And when I read them, sometimes I can go, oh, wow, we're giving that much? That's just a small part. But the other part is, wow, look, we get to give to God. It's so great. We get to give to the Lord. Look how he's blessed us to be able to give. God's blessed us so much. So when you give excited. Because it's fun. Because God blesses. God blesses back. By the way, God will not owe anybody anything. You can't outgive God. God will be no man or woman's debtor. God will owe you nothing. If you give to God, he always gives back. It's like that guy that always gave so much. Everybody wondered how he could get by when he gave so much to the Lord. And he says, well, as I shovel it out, God shovels it in, and God has a bigger shovel than me. God will bless you. He will provide for you. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that. I got a letter this past week from somebody who said, thank you for your message on Sunday about the boy who gave the 5 loaves and 5 fish. It was all they had, but when the Lord took it, he broke it and multiplied it. And I'm so worried about my finances. And then she laid out her finances to me, and I was overwhelmed with compassion because I know that she gives to the Lord. And I don't know how she gives to the Lord. But one thing I know is that God will bless her. And I just have to wait for it to happen. You might be in that place where you're wondering, is this going to work? Wait, just wait. In the New Testament, giving is compared to sowing and reaping, okay? Sowing and reaping. I planted an avocado tree 4 years ago. No fruit. I'm not an idiot, though. How long does it take for avocados to bear fruit? At least 5, right? Sometimes 10. In a couple of weeks here, we're going to plant 100 lemon trees, okay, for Wamanalo Country Farms Nalo Made Lemonade. They're not going to give any lemons, not for the first year, not for the second year, not maybe even for the third year. But I guarantee you they're going to give lemons. That's the way it is with sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping takes time. A few rules to sowing and reaping. First thing is you always get back what you sow. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Samuel said, those who honor the Lord will honor. You honor the Lord, you're going to be honored. The second principle of sowing and reaping is you never reap right away. There's always a time lag. Always. So you got to be patient. The third principle of sowing and reaping is you always reap more than you sow. Right? Nobody would sow 100 seeds just in order to reap 100 lemons, right? No, you always reap more and you reap every season. So sowing and reaping has an aspect of multiplication. You might have just started honoring the Lord and you're waiting and you're struggling and finances are difficult. Well, the Lord's blessing you with wisdom, with grace, and you wait. God's going to pour out his Spirit. Sowing and reaping takes time, and sometimes it takes sacrifice. Remember when David said, I will not offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. Of course, it was Ruth Graham Lotz who said, a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice until it's a sacrifice. Or Mother Teresa said that when somebody gives something they don't need, they're really not giving anything at all. So I get it. Sometimes giving hurts. It's a sacrifice, but it honors the Lord. it honors the Lord. And so God wants a stirred up, excited, willing heart. Notice all these phrases we read there in verses 21, their hearts were stirred. Verse 22, a willing heart. And then it says in verse 24, everyone. And then in 26, the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom. And it says they were gifted. And then we'll read all the way down. Look all the way at verse 29. The children of Israel brought a free will offering. You see how God wants us to give with a willing heart. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all the kinds of work that by the hand of Moses, which he commanded to be done. Now, in the end of the chapter here, we'll read about this guy, Bezalel. He's going to be the chief contractor to build up. He's the guy with the skill. It says, Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And God has filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom, understanding in all knowledge and manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels, for setting, for carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And God has put in his heart the ability to teach. Must have been an amazing man. God, I don't know where he learned all this stuff. He was just a slave in Egypt some 2 months earlier. What was he doing all that time? He must have been busy in his hours off or something. But this guy loved to work with wood, stone, bronze, gold, carving. It's not like, you know, he just downloaded some information. This guy was skilled. He practiced. He did it. I was in a store yesterday. Somebody was looking for a knife with koa wood. You know, Travis, he wanted to take a gift back home to somebody in Maine and couldn't find anything. So they said, why don't you check out Island Treasures? In Kailua, we went there, Island Treasures. It's an art gallery. And I thought, well, that's not going to be good for prices. You know, art galleries. So there's this monkey pot bowl in there. And I look at the price. It's a nice turned bowl, nice bowl. Price, $4,500. So I bought two of them. No, I'm just kidding. $4,500. I thought, I'm going to give up pastoring and start turning wood. No, but you got to have years and years of training. This guy was skilled. He was skilled because he was diligent. The Bible says that if you see a man who's diligent and skilled in his work, he'll appear before kings. If you're good at what you do, you're going to become a great person. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it as unto the Lord. If you're a teacher, if you're a coach, if you're a farmer, if you're a trash man, if you're a mechanic, if you're an artist, if you're a daycare operator, if you take care of people, whatever you, if you do it the best, you're going to be the best. You're going to rise. And God notices that. God surveyed. Nobody did resumes. God knew. There were other guys. But this guy was the best. God wants you to do what you do. Do it the best. Study. Work hard. Be diligent. Spend that time. And the Lord will bless you. And God loves it when we're eager to learn, eager to serve. So God put, not only was he good at it, he was a good teacher. You know, some people are really gifted at stuff, but they're terrible teachers. My friend worked for a guy who made copper fences, copper gates, you know, those turtles and stuff like that. It was the worst job he ever had because this guy was the biggest jerk. You just ordered him around, never taught him anything. It's good to be good at something, but it's also good to be able to pass on that knowledge. So Bezalel was like that. And God says that, well, not only was he the chief contractor, but he had another guy. And it says in verse 34, and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. So you got two guys from two different tribes. They probably had very little in common, but he puts them to work together. And sometimes God has us work with people that were totally different backgrounds, but this guy was the helper, the subcontractor, and he filled them with skill to do all manner of work, and of the engraver, designer, tapestry maker, purple, blue, scarlet, fine linen, all of these things, who design artistic works. We're not going to do chapter 36, but I do want you to notice the first two verses. So Bezalel and Aholiab, they're gifted artisan in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to do every manner of work and the services of the sanctuary. God says, they will do according to all that the Lord has commanded. You know, God gave the blueprint to Moses, and now the people are bringing the material to Moses. Now he's giving it to Bezalel. Verse 2, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Now, we're going to finish there tonight, and I'm just going to encourage you with that last point that God loves when we're eager to do what we do. God loves it when we're fired up, stirred up. Have you ever had a waiter that wasn't very enthusiastic to serve you? You want water? All right. More bread? Fatsoes. Your kids ever do a chore? They're obedient, but they got the wrong attitude. They do it kicking and screaming. Have you ever done something with the wrong attitude? I have. You betcha, I've done stuff with the wrong attitude. But when we do it with the right attitude, God loves it. And not only that, and I'm going to close with this. Your example does more than you know. Real quick story here. When we first started our church, we hadn't done the receiving of tithes and offerings, but my wife's parents, they're Jewish. They don't believe in Jesus, and they used to go to synagogue. But to be part of synagogue, you have to pay your dues. You pay. It's a membership. And then when their high holidays come around, they have to pay hundreds of dollars to go to their Hanukkah service. You imagine a Christmas service where we charge people $100 just to get in? Well, they saw the contrast. And when we first got married, they were worried about their daughter. They thought, she's going to starve to death. They observed our church and they said, where do you get the money? You know, what pays for everything? And we just said, hey, well, God provides, you know. We have a little saying in Calvary Chapel, where God guides, God provides. And if God's leading you, God's going to provide for you. I said, oh, well. And then I actually got a job. I was a state representative for a while. I got elected and they thought, oh, whew, finally, he's got a real job instead of this little ministry thing he's got going on the side. But then I let go of that. My mother-in-law, they're wise with their money. And actually, she's an accountant. She does taxes every year. And some years later, it came up again. My wife was visiting. I wasn't there. But her brother asked, how do you guys make any money at the church? Because they know we don't have membership dues. And I don't have any one of your bank accounts, right? We don't have automatic deductions. You go down the street, you'll find a church where if you want to be a member, you give your account number and they take money every month. The Mormons do that, right? That's why their churches are so big. They have these enormous temples, is because if you want to get to heaven, you give your bank account and they automatic deductions. Maybe it's not a bad idea. No, I'm just kidding. So her brother asks her, how do you guys make money at the church? And she didn't even have to answer. Before you knew it, my mother-in-law stepped in and she said, oh, Christians are really generous people. And the reason she knew that is because she was doing hundreds of taxes of people in their area where they were giving privately to the Lord, and she could see the donations that were to the church. In a million years, they would have never guessed that their private giving to Jesus Christ would become a witness to some Israeli Jewish woman who we'd been trying to witness to for years. I thought, well, forget this. I've been banging my head up against the wall, me and my wife trying to get her and her husband saved for all these years, when God uses the witness of giving. And that's what happens when you give to the Lord, when you live for the Lord, when you're eager to be at church, to go to church, to serve other people, to speak the word, to invite others. When you're energized and generous and excited, you are an awesome witness. But others who are lackadaisical and I'm not really excited, they'll never win anybody for Christ. They'll never do anything for the Lord, but that's not us. Because we can see that God's building up his tabernacle. And if I may say in closing, God's doing a work here at the ranch and you're part of it. And you should be excited. I'm excited because God's using you and me. And he has been for years now, but now more than ever. You see Sunday morning. You see that there are new people all the time. You see it. Let's get fired up. Let's get stirred up. Let's not let up. Let's trust the Lord. Let's be willing and generous, and let's spread the word. And let's see God build his kingdom. And let's allow ourselves to be part of it as he allows us to participate. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, tonight, as we've sat under your word, I thank you for those who have come out tonight just to minister to you in worship, to give to you time, Lord, to wait on you, to sit under the influence of your word. Lord, tonight we've learned a lot about how you involve us in the building up of your kingdom. Lord, you could do it without us, but you include us, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, as we give to you our hearts, our minds, our lives, we want to remember, Lord, that giving is a matter of willingness. It's of the heart, Lord. It's for the noble. It's for, Lord, those who are eager. And Lord, you never ask of what we can't give. You only receive what we can. And so we thank you that we can give you our talent and our time and our treasure, whatever it is. But tonight, Lord, I just want to ask that you would blanket every person here tonight with an enormous blessing, that you would give raises, that you would give promotions, that you would safeguard and keep their accounts. Lord, that you would protect their finances and just bloom in fruitfulness of their lives. As I know most people here tonight, Lord, have been faithful to give to you, Lord. And if there are those struggling financially, I pray that you'd come through powerfully, Lord. And tonight I just pray your word over these people. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So let it be done, Lord. As they've given, give back abundantly and bless, Lord, and make us fruitful and build up our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.